open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Acts, chapter 3, and verse 17. Acts 3:17 for our message from God's Word this morning. You'll find Acts 3:17 on page 1152. Page 1152 if you're using the Pew Bible. Today's date is November 10th, 2019. Today's text will be in Acts 3, verses 17 through 21. And the title of this morning's message is Murder or Manslaughter. Murder or Manslaughter. And we begin with the story of an unhappily married woman who was tired of being broke all the time because her husband was too lazy to get a job. So she decided to hire a hitman named Artie, to kill her husband. But when Artie told her that his normal fee was $10,000, she told him that she wouldn't have that much money until she collected her husband's life insurance policy. She told him all she had was a dollar, which Artie reluctantly accepted as a down payment. He then followed her husband to Walmart one night, caught him in the men's room, and strangled him. But just then, a man came out of one of the stalls and saw him. And knowing that he couldn't leave any witnesses, he strangled him too. But as he was leaving the men's room, he was caught by a security guard. And the next day, the headline in the newspaper said, Artie chokes two for a dollar at Walmart. Artie chokes two for a dollar at Walmart. Yes. Well, it's an old joke, but apparently some of you haven't heard it. As you know, if you were with us last Sunday, the Apostle Peter has just finished charging the people of Israel with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. A death that could easily be considered murder in the first degree. So, the Jews who heard him charge them with the Lord's death that day were probably feeling lower than a bow-legged caterpillar. That's pretty low. But you can imagine how much better they felt when Peter finished his indictment against them by reducing the charge from murder to manslaughter. As we see, as we look in our text in Acts 3 and verse 17, where the Apostle Peter says these words, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." Now, to begin with, that word, wot, that's not one we use anymore, but it just means to know something, as you see in your first reference in Genesis 21:26, where it says, Abimelech said, "I wot not who hath done this thing." Well, when Abimelech said he wot not who did it, he meant he didn't know who did it. So when Peter says, I wot that you killed the Lord through ignorance, he's saying, I know that you did it through ignorance. You did it, but you didn't know what you were doing when you did it. Now, if you're wondering where he got an idea like that, he got it from something the Lord said while hanging on the cross in your next reference in Luke 23 and verse 34. You know these words. Speaking of the people of Israel, the Lord prayed and said, Father, forgive them. For what? They know not what they do. According to the Lord, they didn't know what they were doing when they crucified him. That is, they didn't know that they were killing God in the flesh. Now, they could have known it. I mean, he fit the description that the Old Testament gives of the Messiah to a T. So they could have known it, and they should have known it. But the fact is, they didn't know it. And that meant they were guilty of manslaughter and not murder. Now, if you're not sure what the difference is, what do you say we let Moses explain it in Deuteronomy 19, 4 to 6? This is the case, Moses says, of the slayer, the manslayer, the guy who's guilty of manslaughter. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly. It's like when a man goes to hew wood, chop wood in his hand, fetches a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree. And the head of the axe slippeth from the helve, from the handle, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die. Well, you see the difference between that and cold-blooded murder? I mean, if you take an axe and deliberately plant it in a guy's back, well, they have a name for that. They call you an axe murderer, right? Every week I go to Brain Bible Society in Wisconsin and stay a few nights at the Super 8. And at the Super 8, like most motels, you got to have a key card to get in to the building. And I'm always taking them home. I forget, and I bring them back, you know. But sometimes when I'm going into the building, I'll hold the door for the guy coming in behind me. Now, I don't know if that guy has a key or not. So I usually joke and say, you're not an axe murderer, are you? I'm not letting a killer into the building, am I? Well, in ancient Israel, if you murdered a man with an axe or any other way, like we saw in our scripture reading this morning, you had to die. That's what Moses said in Numbers 35:16. He said, the murderer shall surely be put to death. Folks, that's called capital punishment, and that is a law that God never repealed. But listen, if Rex is out chopping wood like he does every winter to heat the house, and the axe head comes off and kills Thornton, he's guilty of manslaughter, not murder. Now, listen, that's never going to happen to Rex because he takes much too good a care of his equipment for that. His axe head is never going to be loose, let me tell you. But if it did, he'd be charged with manslaughter and not murder. And when it happened to a man in Israel, he could go to one of the cities of refuge that we read about in our scripture reading this morning to protect him from somebody that Moses called the Avenger of Blood. That was a family member of the victim.
Yes, sir.
Who was coming out to kill you and avenge the blood. Now, if you weren't here for the scripture reading, I'll give you a little snippet of what you missed in your next reference in Numbers 35, verses 10 to 30. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer, the manslayer, may flee thither. You know, the guy who kills any person at unawares, the manslayer. And listen, what Peter is doing here in Acts 3 and verse 17 is taking advantage of that provision in the law and reducing the charge of murder against the people of Israel from murder to manslaughter. Because they didn't know that the one they were killing was the Messiah. Now the question is, how could they not have known it if the Old Testament described the Messiah so well? Well, you know the answer to that. The answer is because they didn't know their Bibles. Even some of the ones who thought he was Christ didn't know their Bibles as they should have, as you see in your next reference in John 7, verses 25 to 27. Then said some of them, do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? They sound pretty sure of it, but as we read on, we find out they weren't. Howbeit, we know this man whence he is. We know where he came from. He came from Bethlehem. But when Christ comes, no man knows where he comes from. They thought the Lord was the Messiah, but they weren't really sure, because they also thought that when Messiah came, nobody would know where he came from. Nobody would know the city where he'd just suddenly appear. And so because of that, they couldn't be sure that he was their Messiah, because they knew he was born in Bethlehem. Now, you know that what they were saying wasn't true. That idea of that you couldn't know where Christ would come from because of what you read in Micah 5 and verse 2. The prophet Micah made a prediction about Christ. He said, but thou, Bethlehem, out of thee, out of the city of Bethlehem, shall he come that is to be the ruler in Israel. If they knew that, these ones in John 7, well, they could have been more sure that Jesus was Messiah, right? And you know what? The more you know your Bible, the more you can be absolutely sure about spiritual things, right? Yes. But now, when they ask the question, did the rulers know that this man is the Christ? You know the answer to that question was no, the rulers didn't know that. And you know why they didn't know it? Look at John 7 and verse 47. The Pharisees said, search and look, for out of Galilee, where the Lord came from, ariseth no prophet. No prophet has ever risen out of Galilee, so this guy, Jesus, can't be a prophet. But you know what? That shows they didn't know their Bibles either, because the prophet Jonah came from Galilee. You say, well, how do you know that? You got to work to find that out. Look at your next reference. In Jonah 1:1, it calls Jonah the son of a guy named Amittai. 2 Kings 14:25 says Amittai was of Gathapher. But Joshua 19:13-16 said Gedahelpher, that's another way of saying Gathapher, is the inheritance of who? The children of Zebulun. And what do we read about Zebulun in Matthew 4:15? Zebulun was beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. You put all that together, and that tells you Jonah was a Galilean. So a prophet did arise out of Galilee. Now, you probably found that fascinating, didn't you? Because you all love Bible study. But let me tell you, you try taking the time to go to all those verses and read all, put all that together in most churches, you're going to find yourself in the middle of a real snooze fest. People are going to be nodding off on you because people don't want to study the Bible that hard, that deeply. But listen, the Jews should have been willing to study the Bible that deeply.
Sir.
I mean, if they're going to go around saying things like their Christ, their Messiah, couldn't come out of Galilee because no prophet ever comes out of Galilee, they should have studied hard enough to know better. But they didn't. That's why Paul had to say of them in Acts 13:27, they, now watch here, they that dwell at Jerusalem, all the Jews, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, because they didn't know him, and they didn't know what the prophets said about him, they have fulfilled the prophets in condemning him. Can you see how important it is for you to know your Bible?
Yes.
I mean, you're not going to make the worst mistake in all of human history like those rulers did when they crucified the Lord. But you just might make the worst mistake of your own personal life if you don't know the Bible. Do you think maybe it's worth learning the Bible to avoid mistakes like that? Not up and down if you think so. Now, lucky for Israel's rulers, the law of Israel also made a provision, not just for individual, any old common person, but for rulers who sinned through ignorance. Look at your next reference, Leviticus 4:22. When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance, and I didn't have room to put it, but it goes on to say, if a ruler commits a crime, a sin, ignorantly, there's a sacrifice he can bring to pay for his sin of ignorance. Now, if you've been thinking all this while that Peter was really kind of stretching things to apply the manslaughter provision to the whole congregation of Israel, you need to know what he knew. He knew that there was a provision for that too. Look at Leviticus 4:13. If the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance, the priest could offer a sacrifice on the behalf of the whole nation. Now, I got a question for you. Why do you think God Almighty put that provision in the law? How many of you think that God didn't know that someday Israel would crucify their son through ignorance? And he did it for their benefit. How many of you also think he didn't see every problem that you'll ever have in your life coming and make a provision for it in his word that'll help you get through it? How many of you think it's worth studying the word to learn those provisions? How many of you think I asked too many questions? Look again at that verse in Acts 13 there. You got to go back up to Acts 13:27. Toward the end there, you see that word they have fulfilled them. Let me read the whole verse again. They that dwell at Jerusalem, all the Jews and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they, all that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, have fulfilled the prophets in condemning him. Now you compare that to what Peter says back in your Bible now in your next verse, in verse 18. Peter says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. You see the difference? Peter says God fulfilled all of the prophets when the Lord suffered on the cross. Is that different than what Paul said in Acts 13 when he said the Jews and their rulers fulfilled the prophets when he suffered? You see, folks, in reducing Israel's charge from murder to manslaughter, God shifted responsibility for the Lord's death from the Jews to himself here in Acts 3. But listen, when the Jews stood by their deed and stoned the Lord's prophet in Acts 7, Paul shifted the responsibility for the Lord's death back to unbelieving Israel. That's what Acts 13 says. Because they rejected God's gracious offer, that plea bargain of reducing the charge from murder to manslaughter. Now, if all of that sounds familiar, it's because it's a lot like what happened at the cross. In your next reference, speaking of the cross, got to skip on down to 2 Corinthians 5:19. Speaking of the cross, it says, God was reconciling the world, not imputing their sins unto the people in the world. Well, here's a question. If God wasn't imputing the world's sins to them, who was he imputing them to? He was imputing them to Christ. At the cross, God imputed our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. He shifted responsibility for our sins from us to him. But you know, if men reject that gracious offer, he'll shift responsibility back to them, right? Otherwise, it would make no sense to what Paul says in your next reference in Romans 4:8 when he said, "Blessed be the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." That means God will impute sin to unsaved men. The ones who don't accept the provision of imputing their sins to Christ. So if you're here today and you're not saved, listen, you're best off if you just believe God when he says that he imputed your sins to the Lord Jesus at the cross, and that he paid for all your sins completely without any help from you. Because if you don't believe that, someday God will impute your sins back to you, and you'll have to pay for them for all eternity in the lake of fire. But now, back here in Acts 3, God's gracious offer to the nation Israel, it's still on the table. That offer of accepting blame for the cross, it's still on the table. So, God has a proposition for the people of Israel, one that Peter goes on to describe in verse 19 in your Bible now. He tells them, "Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now, listen. Remember how important those little words are and how many times I've told you that? When Peter says, "Repent ye, therefore," that word "ye" is plural. Remember, "thee" is singular. And the King James is the only Bible that keeps using those "these" and "thous." So if you don't stick with the King James, you don't have that valuable Bible study tool. And here, you're not going to know that Peter is talking to the nation here. Ye, all of ye. He's not telling individual Jews to get saved here. He did that back in Acts 2:38 when he told individuals to repent and be baptized. Every one of you, he says, right? If they wanted the remission of sins. Here he's speaking to all the ones who sin through ignorance. The people and their rulers, the whole congregation. Because listen, how many times have I told you this? The whole entire nation needed to get saved for God's plan to continue. What do we always say about the Great Commission that the Lord gave the 12 in your next reference? When he told them in Acts 1:8, he told them, be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. What do I always say about that? I said it wasn't a thing where they could preach in Jerusalem and Judea, and then if the Jews there didn't believe, they could just move on to greener pastures among the Gentiles. No! In conjunction with Acts 1:8, I always give you that next reference in Mark 7:27, when the Lord said, let the children, talking about the children of Israel, first be filled. For it is not meet, not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to the Gentile dogs. Listen, before the bread of salvation could go to the dogs among the Gentiles, the children of Israel had to be filled with salvation. And the reason for that is because God planned to use the nation as his representatives to the Gentiles. And God, he insists that his representatives be saved. He's funny that way, you know. Now, as further proof that the entire nation needed to get saved, look what Paul told them at the end of the book of Acts after everybody in the nation didn't get saved. In your next reference, in Acts 28:24. And some believed the things which were spoken by Paul, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken, quoting the prophet Isaiah. Well spake Isaiah, saying, the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Do you see how it wasn't enough that some believed in Israel when they all didn't believe? Paul lumps them all together and he reminds them, he says, you know, Isaiah said this would happen. Isaiah predicted that the nation wouldn't believe. Then Paul went on to tell them what God was doing about that. He went on to tell them what God was doing about their failure as a nation to believe. In your next reference, in Acts 28:27, their ears are dull of hearing, we'll pick it up there, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should be converted. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it if you guys don't want to hear it. When they didn't believe, the whole nation didn't believe, God started something new with the Gentiles, didn't he?
Amen.
But listen, look at that verse, Acts 28, that second reference again. You see that word converted there? Lest they should, in the middle line, and they hear with their ears and should be converted. Isn't that what Peter is asking Israel to do in Acts 3:19? In your Bible? Repent ye therefore and be what? Converted! In the Bible, individuals could be converted. But listen, Peter's talking about the conversion of the whole nation here. And you know that because when the nation didn't convert, God put their program, like I like to say, on hold. and started a new program with Paul, sending his salvation to the Gentiles, making them his representatives. That's what he was doing about their failure to believe. But Back here in chapter 3 and verse 19, God is still trying to get the nation to convert. And to do that, according to verse 19, he gives them some pretty powerful incentive. He promises them that if the nation will convert, he'll blot out the sins of the nation. Now, that's not talking about individual Jews getting saved and getting their sins blotted out as individuals. They got that when they did what Peter said to do in Acts 2:38, when they believed and repented and got baptized for the remission of sins. That's when, as individuals, they got their sins blotted out. This is talking about the blotting out of the sins of the nation. And by the way, you know what the word blot means, don't you? I don't know why this comes to mind, but remember the baby commercial for Pampers? They wet the diaper and then they said, slip in a blotter. And they put the baby's behind on there. That's a blotter for you. In the word blot, did you ever hear of an ink blot? How about an ink blot test? That's also known as the what? Anybody remember? The Rorschach test. They show you ink blots and ask you, what do you see in the ink blots? And that's supposed to help them evaluate your mind, your psyche there. Well, listen. When the Bible was written, they didn't have lead pencils like I always use with an eraser on the other end because I make a lot of mistakes. All they had was ink. And if you made a mistake with ink, you couldn't erase it. You know what you had to do? You had to blot it out with more ink. You had to cover it up with more ink. Well, listen, Adam made a big mistake when he sinned, right? And all of us have made our share of mistakes since then, right? And we need to have God blot out our sins. Look what Nehemiah prayed when he was rebuilding the temple and God's enemies were opposing him in Nehemiah 4:5. Look what he prayed about them. Cover not their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from thee. Do you see how the blotting out of men's sins is called the covering of their sins? Well, that's what individuals get when they get saved. Like Paul says in your next reference in Romans 4, 7, and 8, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are what? Covered. When you got saved, God blotted out your sins. Covered them with the blood of Christ. And then he says through Paul, I got you covered. But listen, God dealt with the people of Israel as a nation. Remember Ephesians 2 said they were a commonwealth. And the nation needed to have their sins blotted out. But the nation is not going to get their sins blotted out, according to Acts 3:19. Peter says, until the times of refreshing come. He says, repent that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come. That's talking about the kingdom. The nation of Israel will get the forgiveness they need as a nation when the kingdom comes. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you know we see types of this in the Old Testament all the time. Every time the nation fell out of favor with God and they needed God to forgive them, God did forgive them. As you see when Moses prayed in Numbers 14, verse 19. Moses prayed, he's praying to God, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast always done it, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Every time they fell out of favor with God, they needed to be forgiven as a people. Especially when they sinned so badly that God allowed them to be taken captive by their enemies. You know what they were supposed to do then? Look at your next reference. When they were taken captive by their enemies in 1 Kings 8:46, Solomon prayed and said, he says, if they sin against thee, and thou deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captive into the land of the enemy, yet if they what? If they repent, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place. You know, the presence of the Lord. Hear up there in heaven and forgive thy people. When they sinned so badly, God had to let them be taken captive to punish them. They were supposed to repent. You know, like Peter's telling them to do here. Because here, they're in captivity to the Romans, the Roman government. Now, they didn't repent. If you know the story, I'll be a spoiler and spoil how the book of Acts ends. You saw it in Acts 28. They didn't repent. So God turned to the Gentiles. But listen, after the rapture puts an end to the dispensation of grace, Israel is going to be in captivity again. This time to the Antichrist, the beast. But as Peter says here, if they'll just repent, like Solomon said, if they'll just repent, God will hear in his dwelling place in heaven, up there in the presence of the Lord. And he'll send the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. We saw a type of that when God allowed Israel to be taken captive by the Babylonians. Do you know what the psalmist said in your next reference when God released them from Babylonian captivity in Psalm 85, 1 and 2? He prayed, he said, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob, of Israel. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, and what? Thou hast covered all their sin. And God's going to do that again for the nation when the times of refreshing come. But before the kingdom can come, folks, something else has to come first. Something that we see typified in Israel's seven feasts. Remember those? Peter is standing here in Acts 3 on the day of Pentecost. That was one of Israel's seven feasts, right? Coming of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what feast was supposed to come after the Feast of Pentecost? One called the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement didn't stand for the death of Christ. Passover stood for the death of Christ. The Day of Atonement stood for the day when the nation would get the benefit of the atonement of Christ. Now listen, individuals get it when they believe. Like Paul says in Romans 5:11 about you and me. Romans 5:1 says you are justified by faith. I didn't have room for it on the sheet, but Romans 5:11 then says that you're justified by our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You don't have to wait for a day of atonement to receive the atonement. You received it when you believed. But the nation of Israel is not going to get their atonement as a nation until the nation believes. You say, well, when will that happen? At the second coming of Christ, according to what Paul says in Romans 11:26, he says, all Israel shall be saved. There'll come the deliverer, with a capital D, the Lord Jesus, and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant, the new covenant, when I shall take away their sins. Now that's not talking about the first coming of Christ. You know that, right? He'd already come by the time Paul wrote that.
Yes.
And Paul uses the future tense when he says, there shall come the deliverer. That's talking about the second coming of Christ. When the nation will believe. On the ultimate day of atonement. You know what I mean by that? All those days of atonement, every year they'd have a day of atonement. That was just a picture of that ultimate day of atonement. Just like the day of Pentecost. All those past days were just symbols of the day of Pentecost. Now, one more thing. Before we leave verse 19, there's one thing I got to point out, and that is how wrong it is when Christians quote your next reference and apply it to our nation. 2 Chronicles 7:14. See if this doesn't sound like what we've been talking about. And you know it's been talking about the people of Israel. If my people shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. How many times have you heard that verse quoted by preachers applying it to the United States? But listen, the people of the United States are not God's people. And no matter how much this nation turns from their wicked ways, He's not going to forgive us as a nation. He doesn't deal with people, with nations today. He deals with individuals. And He's never going to heal our land like He's going to heal the land of Israel before the kingdom starts. But when that kingdom comes, do you have any idea how refreshing it's going to be in that day? You know, Isaiah talks about the desert blossoms as a rose, and the wolf and the lamb are laying together, and lions eating straw, and the blind people see, and the lame people walk like we see here in Acts chapter 3. And look at Zechariah 14:20. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses these words, holiness to the Lord. Now imagine looking at that instead of looking around at all the obscene graffiti that you see when you look around, right? They're going to look at that instead. Well, I don't know about you, but I would find that a real refreshing change from what I see when I'm out and about. And it's all going to start with what we read as we read on in the next two verses in your Bible, in Acts 3, 20 and 21. It'll start when God will send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Now that's talking about sending Jesus back to establish the kingdom, right? Now, think back to chapter 1 in the book of Acts. Back in chapter 1, think back to when the disciples asked the Lord a question in your next reference in Acts 1, 6, and 7. They asked Him, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom? And what did He say? He said, it's not for you to know. Do you ever wonder why He said that? I mean, wasn't He the guy who started His ministry by saying in your next reference, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is a long way off? Is that what yours said? No! It's at hand! So, the answer to the question that the apostles asked was yes! It was time for the kingdom, for the Lord to restore the kingdom to them. So, how come He told them it's not for you to know? That's because the Lord knew it was conditional. The Lord knew the times of refreshing could only come from the Lord's presence if the whole nation repented and converted. And you know what? People are surprised by that. I was surprised years ago when I learned this. What this is here in Acts 3:19 and 20 and 21, this is the first time that the kingdom was actually offered to the people of Israel. Did you know that? He talked about the kingdom a lot in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But he couldn't offer it to them until he died to pay for their sins.
Amen.
Christ was preached to them. What does it say in verse 20? He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you. Christ was preached to them, but the kingdom wasn't offered to them. But do you remember what happened after the Lord did die and rise again? Look at Mark 16, 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was, what's that word? He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. I love the way Pastor Stamm used to explain this. He said, after they killed the Lord and he ascended up into heaven, God the Father looked at him and said, they don't want you down there? Come sit at my right hand. And that's it. And that's where he's going to sit until God sends Christ back to defeat the Antichrist and establish the kingdom. But listen, Peter's message here in Acts 3, that is not the message we preach. We don't preach repent and God will send Jesus back down here to set up the kingdom, do we? We say believe and God will take you up there in the rapture. We don't preach thy kingdom come, we preach thy church go. And I ain't the first one to say that. You've heard that many times. But in the meantime, God is not going to send Jesus Christ back to Israel till it's time for the kingdom, till it's time for the restitution of all things. Now here we've got another name for the kingdom, the time of restitution of all things. Do you know what that word restitution means?
Restore.
It means to replace or restore that which was lost or taken away. Look at what Moses said in Exodus 22:6. He said, if fire breaks out so that the stalks of corn be consumed therewith, the guy holding the match, he that kindled the fire shall surely make what? Restitution. If you burn down your neighbor's cornfield, they didn't put you in jail like they do now, where the neighbor's taxes would have to support you for years. No, they made you pay him back, which makes a whole lot more sense to me. That's called making restitution, replacing what was lost. But what are the times of restitution? Well, listen, when Adam sinned, he lost his right to live in paradise here on the earth, didn't he?
Yes, I did.
But someday, God is going to restore his right to live in paradise here on the earth, in the kingdom of heaven. The times of restitution. And you'll notice that Peter says that this was something that, in verse 21, God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Folks, that is what the whole Old Testament is about, the kingdom. I've got a vivid memory of something that happened 40 years ago. A man I knew was criticizing Pastor Jordan. He said he thinks everything in the Old Testament is either about the tribulation, the second coming of Christ, or the kingdom. Well, you know what? Pastor Jordan isn't the only one who thinks that. Peter thinks that. Peter says that in verse 21. This kingdom is something that God has spoken by the mouth of not just a few of his holy prophets since the world began, all of them. We call that God's prophetic program, right? Have you ever heard us talking about the God's prophetic program? That's it. God's plan to restore paradise on earth for the people of Israel. But listen, that is different from His mystery program, His plan to take you and I as member of the body of Christ to paradise in heaven. The plan that Paul called in Romans 16:25, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Well, I got a question for you. Is something that was kept secret since the world began, is that different than something that was spoken by the mouth of the prophets since the world began? Yes! Yes, it is! Both Peter and Paul preached Christ, folks. But Paul preached Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that is not the message that you find here in the book of Acts. Amen?
Amen.